This morning, we are going to begin a three-part series through the book of Jude, and really excited about this. Maybe you haven't read this book for a while. I encourage you to read it this week. Hopefully, you had a chance to read all 25 verses of this book. It's a very interesting book, and we'll get into some of the details here in a minute. But let's just, we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. So, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord, turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to those having given themselves over in sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we just pray that your word would come alive to us this morning. That the words that Jude penned, God, would speak to our hearts today. Lord, may we leave here today being doers of the word, not hearers only. May we be challenged, equipped, encouraged, Lord, even convicted throughout this study. So we commit to our eyes and our ears and our heart to you. Lord, speak to us this morning. And the church said, all right, on your sermon outline, you have two sides. Go to the side that does not have the lines on it. This is an overview, if you will, over this book, the nuts and bolts of the who, what, when, where, why, how kind of questions. Jude is the author of this book. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he didn't believe in Jesus, of his claims about who he was when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. It wasn't until after the resurrection that he began to be a follower, and he began very involved. He was there at the prayer meetings. He was there involved in the church. And there's some references there that you can look up later this week. Jude identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed that as we were looking at that in verse 1. He says, Jude, so the author, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. A lot of times we like to throw around names of people that we know, right, to make ourselves look good. Like, well, who are you? Well, I'm Jason, and my dad was so-and-so, or whatever it is, you know? Jude could have thrown that down at the very beginning. Jude, brother of Jesus. But he doesn't do that. Isn't that interesting? He identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but yet he's the brother of James. And if you were to read James chapter 1, verse 1, James does the same thing. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting, this humble spirit that Jude had in identifying himself as a slave of Jesus. And back then, the slaves were known by who their master was. So if they had a good master, then the slaves had some credibility. And they weren't slaves that were like, you know, beaten slaves. They were responsible workers within the house. And if your master was a good master, then it kind of gave you privilege. It kind of gave people like, wow, that's your master. Well, I've heard he's a good master. And Jude is saying, I'm a slave to Jesus. Jesus is a good master. Amen. Amen. He talks to us, right? He encourages us. He helps us out. He's good to us. He takes care of us. And that's how Jude identifies himself. He could have, but he didn't say, I'm a brother of Jesus. Jude wrote this letter to those that were called by God. In many epistles we see, you know, to the saints, and he references the saints. But he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. That is to the Christian. That is to you. Reminds us of the calling study that we did throughout the book of Ephesians. That God has called us. Amen? You are the called. You are the called. And Jude is writing this letter to us. Jude is going, he was going to write, as we see, about the common salvation, as he calls it, in verse 3. This is what I was going to write to you about, but instead, the Spirit of God led me to write about something of an urgent nature. And these are what I'm, and then he spends the rest of the verses of the short letter talking to us about this thing that was heavy on God's heart. The theme of this verse, of this book, excuse me, is keeping oneself in the love of God. Keeping oneself in the love of God. There's two key verses there, verse 3 and verse 21, which we'll look at throughout this study. Key phrases that you'll see would be remember, beloved, and ungodly. These are phrases that Jude uses a lot throughout this. The purpose of this book is to warn Christians of becoming spiritually contaminated by evil men. So this book is to warn the called, the beloved, the saints, the Christian, the believer, to warn them about not becoming contaminated by evil people. And who thinks that's a message that's relevant for our world today? We get bombarded all the time with evil and ungodliness. And so this letter, I'm telling you, is a great fit after the study of Ephesians. After all the stuff we've learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians about who we are in Christ and blessed with every spiritual blessing and all those things. And then the practical application as we begin to live out chapters 4, 5, and 6 in our life. Now Jude is going to come along and he's going to encourage us to contend for the faith, to be aware of ungodliness that's going on around us so that we would not be deceived and led astray and suffer what ungodliness is going to suffer. Jude gives two very strong exhortations. Number one, contend earnestly for the faith, which we'll look at today, and then keep yourself in the love of God. Jude quotes, this is kind of interesting about Jude, he quotes from many, several non-Bible, non-canonized books. In verse 9, he's quoting from the book of the Assumption of Moses, and verses 14 and 15, he quotes from the Enoch of Genesis, also known as First Enoch. Those are not books that are in our Bible, but he quotes them. He quotes them, and he uses a lot of Jewish literature as references, and his examples that he used that we'll talk about this morning are examples that were common examples. His examples about the three sinners, the people of Israel when they left Egypt, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, those weren't just examples that he pulled out of the air. Those were examples that were commonly used as a foretelling of what happens when people walk in sin and walk in ungodliness towards God. Flip your handout over, and let's look at this. We've already looked at verses 1. And verse 2, it's very interesting. It says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's very interesting he doesn't say grace. Most epistles start with grace. Grace be poured out to you. But we're going to see one of the reasons why he probably left grace out is because it's going to flow into the rest of this book. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then he says his heart about, this is what I was going to write to you about our common salvation. He says instead, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. This faith is the salvation faith. This faith is the faith that was delivered to the saints. Paul preached about the faith. He had a message of faith that he preached. And that is the term that is a reference about the salvation faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? That was delivered once and for all to the saints. You have received it. You are the called. You have received this faith. You have received this message. Now I want you to contend. That word contend has several references. It can mean contending like an athlete contends for the prize. It can be a term used for war, that we're going to contend for this battle. It's a word that's even used to describe debating. I'm going to debate you. I'm going to contend. That there is a warfare going on. There is energy that must be given. There must be intentionality in this. It will not happen by itself. It must be purposeful. You must be focused, and you must contend for the faith. Contend for that salvation message that you've already received, that was once and for all delivered to the saints. This morning, if you are a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and if you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you have received that message. And that's the message that this morning Jude would want to encourage us in, to contend for that faith. Contend with that message. Hold fast to that message. Verse 4. He gets right into it. Verse 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." And he's going to start to describe these men. These are the type of men and women that you and I need to keep our eyes on. These are the type of men and women we need to be aware of what's going on around us. If we're going to contend for the faith that we've already received through Christ Jesus, these attributes of these people are the things that you and I need to watch for. And he's going to describe it throughout this book. But in verse 4, he says that they are ungodly men. And they turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Three examples or three attributes of these people. Number one, they're ungodly. They're ungodly people. If you're going to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're going to contend for the faith that God has already delivered to you and given to you through the message of Jesus Christ, you need to be aware of ungodly men, ungodly women. You need to be aware of them. These ungodly people have done these things. They have turned the grace of God into lewdness. They have defiled the grace of God for lewdness. And, you know, if this gets uncomfortable, I'm sorry, but this is the word of God. The word lewdness is actually a term for sexual immorality. They have turned the grace of God to pursue sexual lust and sexual immorality. That they have said this thing of, "Oh, well, I know that God will forgive me. God's grace is there for me when I sin." So the grace of God becomes a license for sin in their thinking and in their teaching, and they have turned it into a reason for them to indulge in sexual immorality and sexual sin. We've all heard this, or maybe you've even said it. "Well, God will forgive me. I'll just go ahead and do it this one time. God will forgive me." Doesn't his grace, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, right? Praise God, we can sin. We can go live however we want. No. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, right? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. The grace that God has given to us cost him a lot. Amen? And when you and I live a life that says, "Well, I can do whatever I want. I'm a Christian. God's forgiven me. God loves me. God's a God of love. He wouldn't want me to be unhappy." You know, all these things. Then we take this grace that was so costly from a sovereign God, a holy God, a righteous God, and poured it out onto you and I, wretched and unrighteous and deserving death. When you and I live a life that says, "Well, I'll just do it anyway, God will forgive me," then we take that grace and we cheapen it. And it's called cheap grace at that point. And Jude is writing to us this morning to encourage us to be aware of ungodly people who take the grace of God and turn it into a license for willful disobedience, willful sin against God. And in this case, a lewdness, a sexual sin. Continues to say that these men deny the only Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, if you remember, one of our key phrases is the word remember. Why do you remind somebody of something? You remind somebody of something because they're not living it. You don't remind somebody of something if they're doing it. You remind them of something if they're not living it out, if they're not doing it. When the kids go back to school after the summer, the teachers will spend the first couple days reviewing, reminding the kids of what they've already learned, reminding them of this algebra problem. Remember how this works. You know, it's been a couple weeks since you've been in school. Remember this. We're going to remind you so you can live in this and so you can do this. We need to be careful, church, that we're just not people that know this stuff, but we need to be reminded this morning to live this stuff. Amen? I want to remind you, Jude says. I want to remind you. You know this stuff I'm about to tell you, Jude says. You know what I'm about to tell you, you know. This isn't new, and what I'm preaching to you this morning probably isn't new to you either. Jude says, I want to remind you. Because it's important that we don't only just know this stuff in our minds, but that we live this stuff in our life. I want to remind you. And he's going to give to them three examples. And again, these three examples are very prominent in Jewish literature and Jewish writing. They would have known these examples. They probably could have told Jude that these were the examples that he was going to say. These were common examples that were used to make a point. And Jude is going to give to us three examples with three points this morning to remind us. Verse 5, but I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So we all know the story, right? Israel has been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They've been crying out to God. Finally, God raises up a deliverer, Moses. God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and the 10 plagues come, and eventually in the night of Passover, they're finally fed up with all these plagues, and they're going to say, get the Israel out of here. We don't want them here anymore. And God says, Moses, when you leave, be sure to ask the neighbor for all their stuff, and they're going to give it to you. So Israel, who was in bondage for 400 years, they had nothing. They were in slavery. They had no rights. They had no wealth. They had nothing. Leave by the power of God, full of wealth, full of power, full of freedom, liberty that they had, and they're walking out of Israel. Or excuse me, they're walking out of Egypt. God says, I'm going to take them to a promised land. And it's a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us, amen? That we were once in bondage in our sin nature. But God has delivered us, and he's set us free by the blood of the Lamb, right? The death angel passed over. When he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that household, and that firstborn in there would not die. That's what Christ did for us. Christ has set us free. But then he says, remember that those very people that God showed grace to, and revealed himself to, gave him the wealth of Egypt, freed them from bondage, he later destroyed those very people, those that didn't believe. You see, this morning, you and I have received grace in our life, even as verse 3 talked about, that once and for all, the gospel has been delivered, the faith has been delivered to us. Once and for all, there's a point in time that happened. There's a point in time that God delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage. And on your handout, it says, by the Exodus, it says, grace received once doesn't relinquish from future responsibility. Because we receive the grace of God does not mean that we can live however we want, and then we're no longer responsible for our actions. For God holds us accountable for our actions. He held Israel accountable to their actions. And those that refused to believe, God destroyed them. In Numbers chapter 20, we won't go there. You can look it up. And then also verses 10 through 12, you can put that on there. I didn't write that on there. But Numbers 20, verses 10 through 12, God is fed up with it. He's like, I'm going to destroy all these people. Moses says, God, if you destroy these people, Egypt will then say that you're not powerful enough to bring them to the promised land. And God says, fine, I will allow a remnant to make it in there. But those that walk in unbelief, those that deny what I have done for them, will not see the promised land. And so for 40 years, they walk around the wilderness waiting for that generation to die and the new generation to rise up. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that walked out of Egypt as a grown man above the age of 20 and walked into the promised land, seeing the very thing that God proclaimed he was going to do. Because those two men walked in the covenant of faith and that relationship that God, they contended for the faith that God had given to them, that God can do this. I will go in there. I will possess this land. Let me go do it. But the rest of Israel said, no, we don't want to go. So this morning, we're being reminded that the grace that God has given to us at salvation does not give us the freedom to go live how we want, that we are still held responsible for the decisions that we make today. He continues on with another example. He says, and the angels, verse 6, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains and darkness for the judgment of the great day. Here again, we see a group of people, or these spirits, these angels that God has created. Angels are created beings, and they're in their heavenlies. They've seen the throne of God. They've seen who he is. But in their very rebellion, they have turned their backs against God. They have left their domain. They have left their heavenly places that they had. And as a result, God has reserved them for judgment. God has reserved them right now in chains and bondage to be destroyed for them and be judged on the great day. It says that those who hold a privileged positions are still held accountable for their actions. In our society, in our American Greek culture, we feel like positions are prestige and I'm untouchable. You can't touch me. I'm a senator. You can't touch me. I'm on the council. You can't touch me. I'm this person. You can't touch me. I've been with this company for 20 years. You can't touch me. I can do whatever I want. God says no. I remind you this morning that the grace that you've been given is a costly grace, and you're held accountable for your actions. I remind you this morning that whatever your position may be, you're still held accountable. There's still the reality that says you are not so high or so good that God says, "Oh wow, look at you! You're so amazing. I'm gonna give you a different standard of living. I'm gonna hold you to a different level." If you have time this week, you can look up 2 Peter chapter 2, who had similar examples, same thought here that Jude is giving to us with this. His last example he gives us is Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner of these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here again, we see that whatever our sin is, and if you were to go back and read the account, I have it on here for you, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 through Genesis 19, you're going to see that sin is exposed and sin is dealt with. You might be here this morning and you might have a hidden sin in your life. Let me tell you, it will be exposed. It will be exposed. And so you can either expose it privately between you and God, where his grace is there and his mercy is there, and he will forgive you, or he will expose it publicly. Because righteousness of a righteous God must be shown through the church. Ephesians. The church shows the principalities and powers who God is. The church is the vessel that God uses to show his power and his authority to the world. But how can that take place if the church is tainted by hidden sin? In fact, even in Genesis chapter 18, I know with the Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's a hot topic in our society today, homosexuality and same gender and rights and all these things. But if you go back and you read in Genesis 18, their sexual sin wasn't even announced at the very beginning. It's like it wasn't even maybe the reason why God was doing what they were doing. You see, the sexual sin and sins in our life that are exposed and shown are actually a result of what's going on in our heart. That's what took place with the angels when they rebelled against God. Their heart or their being turned from God. And as a result, their action was shown. What was their action? They left the presence of God. They walked in sinfulness. What was the action of Israel when they walked out of Egypt? Unbelief. Their unbelief said, we're not going to go in there. We're not going to fight. We're not going to go forward. We're not going to follow God. Even though we've seen 10 amazing plagues, God has delivered us out of 400 years of bondage, but we don't trust him enough to go in. Unbelief caused their action to live a different way. And here in Sodom and Gomorrah, their heart was so defiled, so wicked of pride and self and hurting people and going after strange flesh and even same gender. And it was just detestable in the eyes of a righteous God. But even then, we see the grace of God being poured out. Oh God, if there's only 10 righteous, will you save it, right? If there's only 10, God says, but if there's 10, I won't destroy it. And we get all the way down to just, you know, one, if there's one. And even Lot and his wife, as they're fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, as the angel of God in his full grace is running with them, saying, run, we got to get out of here. Judgment is coming. Judgment of God is coming, but I'm walking you in grace. Let's get out of here. And they're running back. What was the one command? They said, don't look back. Do not look back. But what happened? Lot's wife looked back. She's walking in grace, being delivered from this destruction, but her heart is turned from God, and as a result, she turns back, and judgment comes upon her. She turns into a pillar of salt and dies. Jude is reminding us this morning to contend for the faith. The things that you've learned in Sunday school class, the things that you've learned on a youth event or on Sunday morning and during the wonderful preaching that they have here at Lincoln Christian Fellowship, wherever it is at home in your own Bible study, the things that you've heard from grandma and grandpa, from your mom and your dad, those things that you've learned about righteousness and holiness and the sovereignty of who God is, contend for the faith. Do not be like these ungodly men that come in and treat the grace of God with lewdness. Deny the very existence of who God is. Now Jude is going to continue to describe these men in verse 8 after giving us these three examples. He says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. This term dreamers doesn't mean like, you know, cloud or head up in the clouds. This is like those that seek, mystical stuff. Instead of seeking God, they're seeking a false god for direction. Instead of seeking God, the one true God, they're seeking a false god for power. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries, or they speak evil of a heavenly, or some translations would say the glories. These are the type of men and women that you and I need to be careful of. People who seek false gods, people who defile the flesh, people who reject authority. People who speak evil of the glories of the heavens. Those are the people we need to be careful of. Why? Because judgment awaits those people. Those three examples that Jude has given to us is to remind us that judgment awaits those people. Continues a part of that, speaking evil of dignitaries. He gives us an example. It says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, said the Lord rebuke. In other words, Michael, the archangel, did not even speak evil or speak bad about the glories or the heavenlies or the spirit realm. But instead, he operated by saying, the Lord rebuke you. He continues on to describe these people that you and I need to be aware of. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. You ever been around people like that, and they don't know anything? Oh, I don't like that. Yeah, that's not very good. Have you ever tried it? No, I don't like that. It's not good. What? Have you ever read the Bible? No, I don't even read the Bible. God's not real. How would you? Never read the Bible. How would you say? I don't understand. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. And then he gives the great woe to them. The woe to them is like a phrase that describes animals that are in pain. This agonizing pain, it is a phrase of stop to the nth degree. Whoa! Stop! Be careful! Warning! Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He gives us three examples again. I know we're covering a lot tonight, or this morning. He says, these type of people go in the way of Cain. Who was Cain? Cain was the one that killed his brother, right? But he's not talking about the act of killing. He's talking about the heart, the pride, the jealousy that Cain had in his heart that led to him murdering. You see, our outward actions are just a result of what's going on the inside. The judgment of God that we've looked at from verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and all these cause and effects, this is what they did. And so as a result, there's judgment. These people go after jealousy. They go after pride. They go after their own way. Balaam said, I'm only going to speak to the king Balak, only what the Lord shows me to speak. That sounds pretty good. But then later on, he goes and talks to the women, these foreign women, and says, well, here's a way you can defile them. And eventually the men, Israel, begins to follow these women. They begin to sacrifice the false gods. And he did it for profit. Jude will tell us later on that these men use flattery to their advantage. They'll use their speech to get their way. Be careful, these people. Contend for the faith. And the last example he gives us is with Korah. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was the one that brought the accusation against Moses. In tents of meeting, and they're standing outside their tents. But while Moses... We can all prophesy. We don't need you. Again, rejecting authority. We've already looked at that verse.
we reject authority and God, and he says, okay, well, here's the deal. If you guys die of natural causes, then all right. But if you die of any other way, then God has said that I'm the one that's supposed to lead us. We all know the story, right? It's a great story. It's a great children's story. The earth opens up, swallows them alive, right? As I said, it just blesses the heart of a child, I guess. I don't know. The earth opens up, swallows them, swallows their children, swallows their tents, everything they own, and it closes back up over them. I think God picked Moses. I don't know. Just an observation. He says, but these are the type of people that you and I need to be careful of. You see, the reason why Judah's writing this, and he felt so heavy to write this, is because he said in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Jesus said it like this. He said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. It's the same message that Jude's saying to us this morning. Beware of people that take the grace of God and use it for a license for sin. Beware of the people that are out doing sexual immorality. Beware of the people that are speaking against authority, that reject authority. Beware of the people that reject who Christ is and who God is. Beware of them. Beware of people who defile the flesh. And then we get to my favorite examples of these people. Verse 12 says, these people are spots in your love feast. Love feasts were simply, in Jewish time, and as it is today, but not as much, times of celebrating with meals, with food, getting people together, having people over at your house, and they would have all these feasts or birthdays and weddings, and just any occasion that they could think of, they would have these feasts, and they were just simply love feasts because they would come together and celebrate who God was, and God is love, and so that's why they called them these love feasts. And he says, these people who have crept in among you, they're spots on your love feast. And that term spots does not mean a stain. That term spots in the Greek literally means hidden rocks. Rocks like, at the harbor, rocks where the water comes over that you can't see them. And the captain of the boat that doesn't know where they're at, they hit those rocks and causes problems for their boats. These people are these stains. These people are these spots. These are hidden rocks. In other words, there are hidden dangers in your love feast. And look what happens to these men. Look at how these men behave. While they feast with you without fear. Arrogance, right? No fear of who God is. No fear of their wrong that they're doing. No fear of their hypocrisy. Just arrogant. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He ties it all in together right there. But just as the three examples I've given you, with Israel, with the angels, with Sodom and Gomorrah, just as the examples I gave you with Cain and Balaam and Korah, and they were reserved for judgment, and they experienced the judgment of God. So too, these people that are these things that I've just described them, and he'll continue to describe in the rest of this book. He reminds us. I want to remind you to watch out for these people. These people are unnoticed. They're around you. They're waves crashing with this great force, yet they're hollow. They're fluffy white clouds floating across the sky, but there's no water in them. They're a tree, a fruit tree, that you would think would bear fruit, but there's no fruit in them. Those are the ungodly people. Those are the ones we need to be careful of. And I would say in our world today, this message should resonate in our hearts. It should resonate in our hearts to be reminded, to be careful of those things. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, And as we looked at this judgment that's coming and how God does hold accountable for sin, maybe today you would say, I don't want to experience the judgment of God in my life. I want to receive that salvation, that faith that has been delivered, made available. That's what I want. The Bible says that there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. It's not by works. That way nobody can say, look at me, look at me. But it's simply by receiving and having the faith to believe that the work that Jesus did on the cross when he died for my sins and for your sins, that it was a completed work. 3 days later, the Bible tells us, history proves it, that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered physical and spiritual death. He showed himself to over 500 people. He showed himself and he ate and he walked with people. And he ascended into heaven where he sits right now, waiting to return for his church someday. And someday we will all stand before God and we will give an account for our life. Everybody will stand before God and give an account for our life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then on that day that you stand before God and give an account for your life, God will hold you blameless for your sins because you received the gift of Christ that he poured out his wrath upon. To those that have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to them God will hold accountable and be found guilty for their sins because they refused to receive the gift that God made available. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we would love to pray with you. We would love to introduce you to him so that you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven. And you can leave here today knowing about a Heavenly Father who loves you. And you can experience the freedom when sin gets delivered and lifted off of you. As a Christian, it doesn't mean your life will be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. But it means that you will have God in every situation that you face. To the Christian, I remind you, as Jude reminded us this morning, that the people of Israel that left Egypt, they had received the grace of God for deliverance from bondage, but yet they suffered the judgment of God because they walked in unbelief. Christian, this morning, how are you treating the grace of God in your life? How are you treating the grace of God in your life? Have you turned it to your own desires? Have you turned it to a license to do your own thing? To the Christian, I remind you of the angels that suffered the judgment of God, regardless of what their position was. Maybe you're here today and you think, I'm untouchable. I've been saved for 40 years, my position in the church, my position at work, my position in the community, all the stuff, all the missionary trips I've taken, I'm untouchable. My friend, let me remind you this morning that you'll be held accountable. To the Christian this morning that has hidden sin in your life, that sin will be held accountable. Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no reason for hidden sin. And in reality, there is no such thing. For God knows it. It's best just to give it to him and just leave it where he's at. Receive his forgiveness and leave here today in freedom without the burden and the guilt and the shame of that hidden sin. As Dorothy plays, I'm just going to allow you a chance to just respond to God this morning. Whenever we respond to God, it's a very personal thing. It's between you and him. Nobody else really needs to know unless the Lord leads you to tell somebody, maybe a spouse or a friend. Otherwise, it's between you and God. So I'd encourage you to respond. Maybe you just need to stay in your seat. Maybe you want to come up for prayer. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the altar and spend time with God. Maybe you've been battling contending for the faith, and this morning you're just weary. You're just weary because at work it's just so evil, it's so unrighteous, it's so ungodly. And this morning you're just tired. Say, Jason, I want to contend for the faith, but man, I don't know how much longer I can take this. Share that with the Lord. Let him strengthen you this morning. Father, come and do your work as we close the service. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the book of Jude, or that almost didn't make it into the Bible because of how short it is. But this morning, God, you're speaking to us because you have appointed it to be a part of this book that you've given to us, your holy word. Lord, may we take it to heart and respond. Take a few minutes. I'll close out in prayer in a second. Let's don't just rush through this. If you'd like to come up for prayer, please do so. If you'd like to come up and know for certain that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to go to heaven, and that God is there, God has forgiven you, we would love to introduce you to Christ. You can come forward for prayer. If you just need to stay in your seat, if you need to kneel at your seat, if you need to journal something down, if you need to write out in your sermon outline your action step for today, whatever it is, just allow God to minister to you. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given to us. The grace that we need every day of our life. Lord, as we leave here today, may we walk in that grace, contending for the faith, standing for that salvation message that we have all come to know. Lord, may we not be dragged away or deceived to pursue the things of this world, the things that we've learned this morning are held for judgment. As you reminded the audience that Jude wrote to, those Christians, Lord, and then today you remind us the same thing. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done in us. Lord, may we leave here today being doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.